Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 20th chapter of St. John, the Gospel text which has already been read. In the reading in Acts, seems like there's something different about those men. The change is subtle, but change it is. The men who say what they say to the men who told them what they told them, it seems different. They said to them, "We strictly charged you not to teach in his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." That's what they told Peter and the other apostles. And the response of Peter and the apostles, but Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men." And those guys were right when they said that Peter and the rest would bring this man's blood upon us, for Peter and the apostles continued, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." Different. Different from when they were in that room. That room. It's a change of tone, isn't it? Much like the tone of Jesus changed when he got to Jerusalem and started talking to the religious leaders, Peter and the rest do not sound the same. They sound different. Maybe a little bit defiant. A little bit defiant. Some of you heard me say that I became a better pastor when I stopped caring whether or not people like me. I still like it when people like me. It's just not necessary that everybody like me. These men became better apostles when they stopped caring whether or not people were going to kill them. So we don't know how big that room was, but you put any size of people, any size of group, and any size of room for any amount of time, and it's going to get a little bit, what's the word? Uncomfortable. Uncomfortable. John says that all the doors and windows were shut and locked. That means, among other things, that they had no natural sunlight in the room. Like most all living things, humans need sunlight to live and to thrive. Light is a good thing. In that room, it was probably a little bit stuffy. Stuffy. It had been over 48 hours, 3 days in the Hebrew way of timekeeping, and surely, surely, they must have eaten, and the like. And for even the best of friends, that much time in close contact, in a closed room, would have brought challenges. All the doors and windows were shut and locked. Maybe it was a little bit cramped in there. Do you think so? Do you suppose it got a little bit cramped in that room? And a week later, 9 or 10 days after that total, they're still there in that room, except for bold and courageous Thomas, who ventured out at least once. Perhaps the others also ventured out from time to time. But remember, they were afraid. They were afraid, and fear does things to people. Anne Frank famously hid from the Nazis in Amsterdam in World War II, mostly shut in like this for the better part of 2 years. Yeah, one will go to great lengths if one fears for one's life, and these people feared for their lives. And I think that they went to that room sooner rather than later. Mark tells us that when Judas ID'd the perp at Gethsemane, they all forsook him and fled. In the English language, that sentence is made up of 7 words. In the Greek language, there are 5 words in that sentence, and 2 of them, 40% of the words in that sentence, are words that tell us that they kind of bolted from there pretty quickly. No, they did not make like a tree and leave. No, they did not bounce. It was kind of like they were shot out of a cannon. And I think that's when they went to that room. And that's probably where Mary Magdalene found them last week in that room. They went out to the tomb. Nope, nobody there. Then back to themselves. And John tells us that they were in that room that night. So what did you do last Sunday? I was only kidding when I said that maybe these men spent that Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday, hanging out at Starbucks or shopping. Maybe they went right to that room where it became uncomfortable, cramped, stuffy. I lived that way for so long. One time I was in the hospital in Chicago, St. Anne's. I'd been sick for several weeks. Went to the school nurse at Concordia River Forest. She gave me some throat lozenges and told me to pray. I thought I was going to die. When I was in the hospital during the night, they brought in a guy who kept saying, "I can't believe he shot me," over and over again. St. Anne's is closed now. I thought I was going to die. After a while, I didn't care if I died, you know? It was a virus, pretty nasty virus, but I didn't die. And soldiers will often tell you that they became better soldiers when they accept that they're going to die. And after at least 9 or 10, but not more than 40 days, they left that room. They left that room and made their way up to Galilee. John tells us that when he had seen the empty tomb that morning and the linens neatly resting in it, he believed. And he adds, he did not yet know the scripture. And particularly, I think he was trying to get his head around this whole business of where Jesus went. Was he really risen from the dead? It's not a new thing, you know, the idea of resurrection from the dead. Many religions, most notably the Egyptians in ancient times, believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Old Testament god Baal was supposed to be going to rise from the dead, and the Greek gods often rose from the dead, often. But those were stories, and most of the Greeks at the time of Jesus did not believe in the resurrection of the body. Plato, 400 years before, had talked about the eternity of the soul, but not the body. And many Americans are joining the ranks of the Greeks, the ancient Greeks, thinking themselves to be too smart to believe in God. They think of themselves as being way too smart to believe that a guy actually rose from the dead. I think differently. I think that to think that all this just kind of happened, I think that that's... Well, what's the opposite of smart? What's the opposite of smart? And to think that God created these wonderful bodies, and it's a great creation, just to leave them in the ground forever, I would say the same thing. And the Old Testament certainly knows of the resurrection of the dead. Daniel talks about many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Isaiah says, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they rise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in dust, for your dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And every time we go out to the cemetery, we hear Job proclaiming yet again, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes behold, and not another. My heart faints within me, he says, at such a thought. Been reading more in the obits these days about people who have no services. No services, just stick me in the ground. Nobody's going to hear Job at those services. The theological spectrum from conservative to liberal to all between is not a new thing. Among the Jews that day, the conservative Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The more liberal Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. We, like the Pharisees, believe, teach, and confess that Jesus rose physically, bodily from the dead. Many churches today believe like the Sadducees. And some are very open about it, some of them. They went to that room probably pretty early on, rather than later. And we know full well that they were in that room on the first Easter Sunday evening, John tells us, when Jesus came into that room as only Jesus can do. I can't walk through walls. I tried it again on Wednesday. I can't walk through walls. Jesus can. And we are very familiar with the manner in which Bad Timing Thomas was not in that room, and how Jesus came back a week later inviting Thomas to stick your fingers into my hands and your hand into my side, and Thomas says, no, we're good. We're good. Then finally, up to Galilee, where they were supposed to reconnoiter with Jesus, they had picked up the nets that had been dropped to follow him, and they were fishing. It's what they did. And there was a man standing on the shore. He was just standing there, just standing there. And the man yelled out to them, asked them if they had any fish, and they said they didn't. And the man told them to put their nets onto the other side of the boat, and they caught a lot of fish then. And then he was gone. Standing there a little while longer, a little while later, and then he just kept going up and up and up. And then he just disappeared. But before he ascended into heaven, 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, having appeared, Paul tells us, to more than 500 witnesses alive, he told them to go teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then they went to a room in Jerusalem. And the doors and windows in that room are not shut and not locked. And the fear factor seems to be decreasing. Mary was there, some other women, and they prayed a lot. They did some housekeeping. The death of Judas had left them one apostle down, and they chose Matthias to bring that number back up to 12. 3, the number of God. 4, the number of creation. 3 times 4 equals 12, God working through these men in his creation. And he did. God did. 10 days after the ascension, 50 days after Easter Sunday, comes Pentecost. And after Pentecost, nothing is the same. Nothing is the same after Pentecost. A wind came howling into those open doors and open windows of the room in Jerusalem, and that wind was the Holy Spirit. And Luke tells us that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, which is Luke's way of saying that somebody's about to speak God's word. And they did. And they did. In 50 short days, into that room, out of that room, up to Galilee, into Jerusalem, and now we find the 12 outside in public, boldly proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. What a difference 50 days makes, 1,200 hours. Jesus had told them to teach, and Peter teaches, preaching the law in his first sermon in all its harshness, and then the gospel in all its sweetness. And when they asked what they needed to do to be saved, he remembered the words of Jesus and told them, repent and be baptized. And those two things always go together, repentance and baptism. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And in the minds of those who thought that it would be better for one man to die than for the nation to be destroyed, and who had arranged for that death, in their minds, the Jesus problem lives on in the preaching and teaching of these men. The men who talked not about self, but about Jesus and resurrection. Oh, and they do miracles too. Same kind of miracles that Jesus used to do. And perhaps for them, the larger problem, or more concisely, the problem is that people were listening to that teaching. And they were buying into that teaching of Jesus and the resurrection, becoming Christians by the bushel. 3,000 added the first day. And after that, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The people were taking to the teaching of Jesus from these men, just like they had taken to the teaching of Jesus from Jesus. It was that, and it was their preaching and teaching that was their job, after all, that got their attention. So Peter and John were on their way to the temple to do their job when they passed by a man who was lame for birth. That man asked them for money. Peter said, "We can do better than that," and he healed the man, which was impressive. Then he preached a second sermon, law, gospel, talked about Jesus. And while he was doing that, standing off to the side, waiting, the priests and the captain of the temple, that's the cops, and the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection. And as soon as Peter proclaimed the gospel, God having raised up his servant, Jesus, they pounced on those usurpers, annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested Peter. They brought in the man who couldn't walk, who then ran like a deer away from Peter, who bounded in like a gazelle into the room, and they seemed to accept that a miracle has indeed taken place. They're making progress. Making progress from that one time when Jesus healed the blind man born blind at birth, that who's on first questioning. They recognize that a miracle has taken place, and they want to know where Peter gets the authority and the power to miraculously heal people. Jesus. Jesus is by that name, the authority and the power of Jesus. That's how we did that. Jesus, you know him. The guy whose death you arranged. Jesus, you know. The guy whom the Father then raised from the dead. That Jesus, that's by whose name, whose power and authority we healed the man who couldn't walk. You know, that man. The one standing right there next to you. And they huddle. And they tried to figure out what to do about Peter and John. And they came up with a plan. Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. Break huddle. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Go back into that room. We liked you a lot better when you were scared of us. Go back into that room. No, Peter says. No. He who had just a few weeks ago denied even knowing the guy says to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And we note how Peter frames this. We can either listen to God or we can listen to you. The people who are supposed to be the mouthpiece of God. And it's a different tone in Peter, isn't it? You want us to sit down and shut up? Remember how in school the teacher told us to sit down and shut up? Maybe not you. No, we're not going to do either. We're not going back to that room. Different tone. Different tone. And they continued to preach and to do miracles, and so they were once again arrested, and this time thrown into prison. And while they discussed among themselves what to do with those men who refused to sit down and shut up and go back to that room, they were interrupted. And the report comes to them, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And when brought before them, Peter said to them simply, "We must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than man." And Christians in the church have lived by those words and that idea, certainly not perfectly, for nearly 2 millennia. Given the choice of obeying people or a person or even a government or obeying God, we say that we must always obey God. Did not Jesus, after all, tell us not to fear those who can harm your body? Instead, be afraid of the one who controls your eternal destiny. And Gamaliel, a rabbi, he encourages the Sanhedrin, the council, let's see how this thing plays out. And then Luke tells us that the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then he relates how Stephen preached a very law-oriented sermon to the council, the Sanhedrin, the 70 wisest. It appears that not everybody was willing to wait and see how this thing plays out, still thinking that they could maybe kill their way out of the Jesus problem. Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr. And the stoning of Stephen signaled the start of a great persecution that arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip, later on Paul, Barnabas, countless unnamed, went about preaching the word. And Luke tells us, and tells us, and tells us, but the word of the Lord grew. Persecution, but the word of the Lord grew. And now, it's been 2,000 years since we left that room. 2,000 years, and a lot of water has gone under the bridge. A lot of wine has flowed. A lot of bread has been broken. And a lot of word has been preached and taught. 2,000 years, and the world has for those 2,000 years been telling us to sit down and shut up, go back to that room. 2,000 years since we left that room, and I think we're not going back. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.